everything about us. And our future's in His hands. And He's always there. Always going to be with us. I'd like for you to take the Word of God and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, and to Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I want you to take note of what the Bible says in verse number 3. When it says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. And I want to preach on that thought tonight. No other doctrine. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'll open up our hearts to receive that which you have for us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll hide me behind the cross, and tonight that you'd use me in some special way, in some mighty way, to accomplish what needs to be accomplished as far as the preaching. And I pray the Holy Spirit would do the work in all of our lives. Lord, when it comes time to respond, I pray that we'll respond in a way that's pleasing to Thee. I pray for those that may be here tonight without Christ as Savior, that through Your Word You would speak to their hearts and their lives, and they would understand Your love for them. They would trust Thee even this night. Lord, I pray that You'll help us. Help us to go forward following Thee and doing Thy will with our life. We'll thank You and praise You, for it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When we come to the book of 1 Timothy in the Bible, we find that the reason of this letter is found in chapter number 3 and verse number 15, where it says, If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. In these first three chapters, we're seeing how that Paul is going to be instructing Timothy on how things ought to be done in the church. And then in the last three chapters, we're going to see how Paul's going to be instructing Timothy on how things ought to be done in his life personally and in the lives of others. And Paul has an authority as an apostle, and he had the authority that he could command. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. He says, I besought thee to abide still. So we find he's not commanding Timothy to stay, but he's beseeching him. He's encouraging him. He's asking him to stay there at Ephesus. Paul is apparently on his way to Macedonia. Timothy, no doubt, wants to go with Paul. Timothy and Paul are very close. Timothy has a desire to be with Paul. Paul means so very much to him. But Paul says it's better for you to be there at Ephesus, because there's some things that's happening or some things that are creeping in that I need you to be there for, and I need you to take care of these things. Timothy may have had other plans, and you know, he may have thought, you know, this is, I really need to be with Paul because they had such a special relationship. Paul was said about Timothy, he said, he's my own son in the faith. It literally means he's my child. I love him like he is my own. And so we can see this relationship. The church at Ephesus needed Timothy, though. Paul knew this. And false teachings were beginning to come in. Just like Paul said he would, if you go over and read in the book of Acts, he said that there would be these wolves that would come in to destroy the church. And these things were beginning to happen. And Paul knew that he could trust Timothy because he was like-minded with Paul. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, verse 19 and 20, Paul writes and he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy unto you shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know of your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Paul was saying about Timothy, he's like me, we're like-minded in these matters. And so when Paul was wanting Timothy to stay here at Ephesus, he's writing to encourage him and to instruct him. And God has given us these instructions. When you read this, I want you to understand the way that it's worded and the way that it's said. He writes that he is an apostle. He says who he is. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it's so very important for us to understand this because he was writing. Timothy knew Paul's ability. And Timothy knew Paul's calling. Timothy knew everything about Paul. He understood these things. But when Paul wrote this letter and he says, "Paul, an apostle," if it was just a personal letter, he would have said, "Paul to Timothy." But he was writing this because he knew that yes, he was sending it to Timothy, but it was to be written for us. And he was helping us to realize that he has the authority to be writing these words because he is called to be an apostle. He is called by God. And so he's writing to Timothy, but we can see how that we can apply it to our lives and to get an understanding of this. So he's writing and he says, "I'm writing these things and I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God." So as we come down into this, chapter number 1, verse number 1, we see this introduction to it all. We see Paul's commission. He is an apostle. We've already spoken of that. And Paul's calling was by the commandment of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, the Bible says there in verse number 1. Paul had this calling on his life. And this calling was not his own calling. It was not a calling of the scribes and the priests. It was not a calling from the synagogue, but it was a calling from the Lord Jesus Himself, from God the Father and God the Son. And he mentions this calling is from the Lord as our Savior. And as Savior, we see that speaks of the past ministry. In other words, Christ came and He died on the cross that all men and women may be able to be saved. So He's the Savior. And it says that He's not only Savior, but it mentions Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Savior mentions what Christ has done in the past. The Lord Jesus Christ mentions to us what He is presently doing as He ever liveth to intercede for us. And then it says, which is our hope. That's His future ministry. He's coming again. Jesus is coming. Paul says, the one that died for me, the one that's living for me, and the one that's coming for me has called me. And he's writing this. So when you take this precious Bible and you begin to read its words, you remember that God is the author, but God called these men and God called these people to pin down these words. As our hope, He is our blessed hope. He's our purifying hope. He's our comforting hope. But not only is He our hope for the future, He's our hope today. He's alive and well today, and He's my hope, and He's your hope if you've trusted Christ. We see Paul's commission. We see Paul's calling. And then I want you to see Paul's compassion. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. There was a compassionate relationship here. He loved Timothy. He knew that Ephesus would not be an easy place for Timothy to be. Ephesus was a wicked place, a wicked city. There was people there that were trying to kill Paul. And trying to stop the mouth of the disciples. Apparently, history tells us that, and the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, that the smiths would make golden statues of Diana, the temple Diana, and they were selling that. But when Christianity began to take hold and people's lives began to be changed, people didn't want these idols in their home and in their lives anymore, and all of a sudden they couldn't sell these things. And so they would beat them and they would go after them and they would persecute these people. And Paul knew where Timothy was, and he said, it's good for you to be there at Ephesus. And then he bids in this pastoral epistle, as well as the other two pastoral epistles, which is 2 Timothy and Titus, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's not unusual for Paul to write grace and peace. He does that with all of his epistles. Grace and peace. Grace, of course, we know that is where we get what we do not deserve. In other words, I'm saved by grace. I have salvation. I don't deserve it, but I have it. And peace is means where we band together, we continue, we've been bound together by Christ with God. But in these pastoral epistles, where Paul was writing to these pastors, he writes to Timothy twice and to Titus once, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. And mercy is where we do not get what we do deserve. I deserve hell, but because of God's mercy, I'm not going to get it. That's what he's writing. And he knew that Timothy was a pastor. And he knew that as a pastor, he would need the mercy of God. And the reason, one of the reasons is remember who's on the throne now. Remember who the political leader is. It's Nero. Nero. And boy, I'm telling you, he is wreaking havoc. He is coming after the Christians. And so he writes and he says, grace, mercy, and peace. And then his instructions begin in how the church ought to behave themselves. And it begins with that which is the most important thing to believers. But at the same time, it's the most attacked thing. And that's doctrine. No, there's such a need for the doctrine of the Word of God in churches today. Doctrine's been thrown out the door. Doctrine's been ridiculed. Doctrine's been mocked and made fun of. But he said in verse number 3 that they teach no other doctrine. I'm leaving you there. I'm leaving you there to abide there, that you'll charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. And the doctrine, of course, is our beliefs and our teachings. That these are the things which Paul had taught, which had been given to him by the Lord. And Paul besought Timothy. He besought Timothy to abide there because false teachers were bringing in false doctrines. The same thing happened at the church of Galatia, when the Bible says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There is an attack on the Word of God. And there is an attack on the doctrine of the Word of God. And Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, Timothy, you must understand that this doctrine has to be taught. We're living in a day where they say, you know, we just need to kind of put doctrine aside and all come together and hold hands across the aisle and sing Kumbaya, have a smile on our face and go home happy. But Paul says, got to preach the doctrine. You have to preach the true doctrine of the Word of God. Doctrine's very important, and it's just as important today. With all the false teachings that are prevalent today, we must understand that doctrine is very important. You want to know why our world is so mixed up religiously? Because church has decided not to preach doctrine. Preachers decided it's better to grow and not give everything. You know, give just a little bit of it, but let's not give all of it. And we don't want to say anything that's going to hurt somebody. There is the doctrine of sin. That all are sinners. And some preachers say we're not going to tell people that they're sinners. But there's also the doctrine of salvation. See, I don't understand why they don't want to tell somebody that they're a sinner when they can follow it up and say, but Jesus died for your sins. There's no greater news in all the world than that. There's nobody in the world that would look around us and not realize that this world is in trouble, and it's because people are doing wrong things. Wrong things are sin. And so, you know, why? What's the problem with telling people this? That's not the only two doctrines, but we have to understand that. So let's take a note of what Paul writes to Timothy concerning doctrine. I want you to notice, first of all, the purity of doctrine. The purity of doctrine. The Bible says in verse number 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. So he's writing this and he says, be sure that the true doctrine is taught. Don't allow some other doctrine. One thing that have identified Baptists down through the years is our holding to the doctrines of the Word of God. Now, all Baptists aren't saved. And all Baptists don't hold to the doctrines of the Bible. But throughout the ages, Baptists have been known to adhere to the Word of God and to adhere to the doctrines of the Word of God. And we cannot allow other doctrines to creep in. Things that do not line up with the Bible. We cannot allow that to creep in. We're there back in Galatians chapter number 1, where we was talking about how there was another gospel, which was not another gospel, Paul writes and says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, I say now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. We don't need a new gospel because we have the true gospel. We don't need a new Bible because we have the true Bible. We must understand tonight that we have got to understand the purity of doctrine. That the Word of God is pure, the Word of God is holy. The Bible says in verse number 4, these false teachers were using fables and endless genealogies and bringing forth new doctrines. It was raising questions. They were raising questions, but they weren't answering them. Do you understand how important it is to be... Now look, there's going to be people that's going to ask you foolish questions. And there's going to be people that's just going to try to make light of the things of God all the time. I've always had a smart aleck or two come along in my life that always wants to raise those questions just to try to be combative about the Scriptures. Not really concerned about what the truth is, they just want to argue a point. And there's no need for that. Take the Bible for its word. Take the Bible, what it says. And when somebody comes and asks you a question that's really a true question, that we ought to be able to give an answer from the Bible. And say, this is what the Bible has to say. And we can give an answer from the Word of God. But these questions were coming in. And it was raising more questions. And it was pulling down the church. The Bible says in the last chapter of 1 Timothy, verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Then he says, from such withdraw thyself. You know what Paul was saying to Timothy? There's going to be people that come in and they're going to try to just confuse the church. They're going to try to confuse people. He said, you just get away from them. You don't need to have any part of them. We have to understand, Paul's plain and simple about this. He loves Timothy. He cares about Timothy. He cares about this church at Ephesus. And so he's saying, you need to understand the purity of doctrine here. The Bible says there should be a godly edifying which is in the faith. John Phillips gives a story about a lady that was on a train, and it was a train that went for many, many miles on the railway. Back in the days where trains was the main way of traveling from one city to another city. And it was in the dead of winter and sub-zero temperatures. And this lady had never been on a train before. It was she and her child. And she told the porter, she said, "I need to be sure that I get off at my stop. I don't know where it is. I'm not exactly sure, but I need to get off at my stop." And the porter said, "I'll be sure that you get off." And then the guy that was sitting across from him said, "Ma'am," said, "I'm on this train. I've ridden this train many, many times, and I know every stop by heart, and I'll be sure that you get off." Sure enough, the train came to a stop. The porter wasn't there. And the man said, "This is your stop, lady." And so she said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "Yes, I've been here many times before. I've been on this train, and I know this is the stop." And so he gets their luggage, and they get out, and she goes out into the train, and there's nobody there. And he says, "Surely they've heard the train whistle. You can just wait on them. They'll be here in just a minute." And he goes and he sits back in his seat, and then the train takes off. And we get to the next place where the train stops. The porter comes and said, "Where's the lady and her child?" And the man said, "I told her the last stop was that you weren't here to tell her." He said, "Sir, that was just a signal that we had to stop for. There's no train depot anywhere close." The train backed up and found the lady and the child frozen to death. Now, he thought he was doing right, but he gave false information, and it caused death. And false doctrine causes death. We need to understand the purity of doctrine and the purity of the truth of God's Word. And Paul was writing to Timothy saying, you need to understand that pure doctrine is the uncorrupt doctrine, and it builds up and it edifies the church, and the truth it's built on, it's edifying. It doesn't tear down. It brings life, not death. That's what doctrine does. Paul writes about the purity of doctrine. And then he writes about the purpose of doctrine. Verse number 5, notice what the Bible says. "Now, the end of the commandment," the end there means the purpose, "the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." The end of commandment, the end of this, the purpose of the doctrine is charity, it's love. The reason for doctrine is not division but unity. Now, to sound contradictory about it all, it was doctrine that was dividing here in Ephesus. And it does, and it should divide us today. The reason was not the pure doctrine, it was the false doctrine that was bringing the division. And the pure doctrine was going head to head with the false doctrine, and it brought great division. But the Bible says that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. The purpose of doctrine is love, to bring people together, to unite us in one accord around the truth of God's Word, to accomplish something in our lives so that we can learn the pure doctrine and go out and tell others what the Bible has to say. "What thus saith the Lord." The Bible says that this charity comes from a pure heart. That means one that's been made clean through the blood of the Lamb. A heart that's not right with God can never be pure. A heart that does not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior can never have this purity. Not only have a pure heart, this charity comes out of a pure heart, it comes from a good conscience, void of offense towards God and men. Paul, when he was standing before Felix, that's what he said. He said, "And herein do I exercise myself, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." We have to work at that daily. You want to be able to give the pure doctrine? Well, the purpose of doctrine is love, is charity. Out of a pure heart, from a good conscience. And we have to be void of offense. Not only with God, but with men, if we're going to accomplish given this doctrine out. I believe we ought to take a strong stand on the truth, and it will divide certain things. But dear friends, if you're going to preach the truth, you have to do it in love. You have to care about people. When I tell somebody that they're a sinner, it need not be, you're a sinner. Some preachers, I believe, take delight in that. Some Christians, I mean, they get great joy in telling somebody they're a sinner. There's no joy in somebody being a sinner. There's sadness. It'll break our hearts. Somebody's dying and on their way to hell when Jesus died for them and paid their sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Not only out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, but faith unfeigned. That means genuine faith, not a hypocrite. In other words, we'll never be able to give the right doctrine if we're hypocritical in our lives. I worked a secular job for several years. There were many there that claimed to be Christians. Many that claimed to be Christians. But I can promise you, nobody trusted one thing they had to say. Not all of them now. You understand? Because they were hypocritical. They would not live the life. They would talk the talk, but they would not walk the walk. They would come in and tell people that they were how much they loved the Lord, and then they would throw out words. It may not be flagrant words, but they were foul. Or they would go and they would be talking about somebody all the time. Or they would go and tell something that somebody told them that was supposed to be kept in secret. You understand? When we think about the purpose of doctrine, we realize it is to unite us. It is to bring us together. The purpose, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. But then we see the perversion of doctrine. Verse number 6. Through 11, the Bible says, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. The doctrine of the Bible ought to ring out in church. But here Paul said, as he's writing to Timothy, he said, some have swerved. They've turned aside unto vain jangling. And in many churches and pulpits, in the choirs, in the choir loft, no longer is doctrine given, but entertainment's taking place. This isn't a place for entertainment. It's a place for enlightenment. It's a place for enrichment. Paul says they swerve. That means they're twisted out of joint. Turn to vain jangling instead of doctrine. You know what that vain jangling means? It means when somebody just goes on and on and on and on. You ever hear a preacher go on and on and on and on and on? You're thinking it right now. He's going on and on and on. But I'm talking about, they're always talking about everything but the Bible. I've heard some preachers get up, take a text, read a text, and then never mention one thing about the text. And really nothing about Scripture. Just story after story after story after story after story. And I'm thinking, they just want to be heard. They just like to be seen. If God didn't call me, I wouldn't be up here. I promise you that. My comfort zone is not here. But God called me, and I want to have something to say. But I don't want it to be what I want to say. I want it to be what God wants me to say. There's a perversion of doctrine that's going on in churches today. Even churches that claim to be Bible-believing churches, they're perverting the truth of God's Word, and they're changing their churches into an entertainment center. and get up and they go on and on and on. There's too many pulpits and auditoriums today that have absolutely no doctrine, songs that have absolutely no doctrine. They just want to jangle, jangle, jangle. Right? The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God says, "You have wearied me with your words." And that's exactly what this word, these words mean. Vain jangling is we weary them with the words. And the reason for this was the misuse of the law, according to this chapter. Notice what the Bible says. These false teachers were leading out of the liberty of grace, and they were trying to take them back into the bondage of legalism. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." So the law is good, used lawfully, but lawfully, what it's for, what the law is for, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 19, is that every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. You know what the law is to do? It is to show us that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. But they were trying to bound the people and say, "You've got to keep the law." Dear friends, I've been freed from the law, because I'm now under the grace of God. And when Jesus died, He fulfilled all the law. Verse 9 teaches us that righteous men is not who the law is for. Those that have been saved, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. It's no longer the law that's the controlling force in their lives. It's the Holy Spirit. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. And then verse 9 and 10, Paul uses the Ten Commandments and lists 14 kinds of people that are condemned by the law. You see that? And he says any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, after he gives that list. But then he says in verse number 11, that it is the glorious gospel that converts the sinner. And the law is used to bring people to Christ, there's no doubt. But sound doctrine can be judged by whether it is according to the glorious gospel of God and not legalistic teaching or preaching. Paul says this is the way it's supposed to be in the house of God. That you must understand that there is no other doctrine than what you already have. You don't need to make up anything new. You don't need to add to what you already have. You've got it. And when Christ came, Christ fulfilled the law. And the law is still important. The law is still essential for people to understand their need of Christ. But you must teach no other doctrine, and you cannot allow it to come into the church, Timothy. You've got to keep these things from happening. And Timothy, there's nobody else that's like-minded in this except for you. We're on the same page. Paul writes to Timothy. And he said, you need to be here. And you need to keep these other doctrines from happening, from coming in. Tonight, I want you to understand how important doctrine is, what it means. We are what we are. Yes, by the grace of God, but we're the kind of church we are because of the doctrine. And it's very important for us to understand the doctrines of the Bible. And when people try to get up and teach a false doctrine, it ought to automatically, hopefully, you'll be able to say, that's not right. Because you've been taught the truth. The pure doctrine has been given to you. I would hope that I would never have somebody in that would teach false doctrine. I would not knowingly ever do something like that. But I come to find out even friends that I've had can go astray. But the true doctrine shows us that we're all sinners and that Jesus died for our sins, that His blood is sufficient, His grace will save you. True doctrine says that once you've trusted Christ as Savior, you have everlasting life. You have eternal life. Nothing else needs to be done in order for you to go to heaven. It's already been accomplished. Because that's what the Bible says. There's no other doctrine. A lot of churches need to take notes from Paul. What Paul writes to Timothy. And they need to say, we're going to clean up some things. And we're not going to be a place of entertainment. But we're going to be a place where people can be enlightened by the Word of God. And dear friends, there's a lot better preachers than I am. People's got a lot more talent than I do. But there's only one thing that I know to do, and that's tell you the truth of the Bible. I may not be able to tell you the way other people can tell it, but I promise you, as long as I preach in the Bible, as long as I'm standing behind the pulpit, I'm going to tell you what the Bible has to say. Now, sometimes I get off on tangents and I get it outside of the Bible and start giving certain things. I try to ask the Lord to help me with that. But we need to stick to the book, don't we? It's precious. So here's the foundation of the church. Of course, Christ is the true foundation. But the foundation of what's going on in these days is the truth of this word. No other doctrine. No other doctrine. That ought to affect our lives in a great and mighty way. Amen. You know that you're saved? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
You know that heaven's going to be your home?
Amen.
You know this book is true?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we have everything we need to have church. We have God's people that know they're on their way to heaven, and we have God's Word that can teach us how to live till we get there. That's what doctrine is, our beliefs and our teachings. Amen. I hope this has helped you, encourage you. Now, it's been more of a teaching time, I guess, than preaching time. My teaching and preaching seems to go together because I always get preachy. I can't help it. Sunday mornings in Sunday school, I try to teach and I preach. But it's about the only thing I know how to do, I guess. God help us. You probably can't hear me in the back when I get... How many cannot hear me in the back when I get quiet? It's hard, isn't it? Especially when that air conditioner kicks on. I'm trying to work at that too. I think I'm going to get... Jody holds up signs for everything. And I think I'm going to get her to get me a sign when that she hears that air get louder. Of course, some of these on the front won't appreciate it, but that's all right. Do you understand the need for doctrine tonight? Do you understand the need for the pure doctrine of the Word of God? Do you see the purpose of doctrine? What is the purpose of doctrine? It's love, it's charity, it's to bring us together. It's to bind us together in the love of Christ. You understand that? But then you see the perversion. Do you see the perversion of doctrine today in circles, religious circles? Look, it's we have got to stand on the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. We're accountable for it. We're going to do our best. Maybe God's encouraged you tonight to come to pray about this and say, help me to do my part in taking the pure doctrine and helping others and bringing people through the love that I'm shown as we come together around this doctrine to take that and to reach others. Maybe you need to come and just say, Lord, help me to be prayerful, to be a part of getting this accomplished in our church and keeping it right and going forward and reaching people with the gospel of Christ. And maybe you need to come and say, Lord, help me to understand more of the doctrine so that when the perversion does come or when somebody's speaking to me and they're saying something that does not line up with the Word of God, that I will have a knowledge to be able to take them and show them what the truth is. We've got to have it. We live in a confused, confused world. But there's no need for confusion. You know who the author of confusion is, don't you? It's not the Lord. It's the devil. And he's confusing people right and left. But we have the truth, and it never changes, so we need not be confused. It's consistent and always the same. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Before we pray, I want you to ask yourself, you know, what am I doing and helping these doctrines to be taught. If you're a Sunday school teacher, be sure that when you teach, that you're teaching the doctrine of the Word of God. There's simple little stories. But even in those stories, when you're teaching about Noah, you can teach about the doctrine of grace. How Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and take time out. Teach it. Start teaching our children now. The world is indoctrinating them with evil things. We're just trying to help them to understand that there's something greater than this world. And that's an eternity in heaven. We need to be teaching people these things. Maybe you're here and you say, well, you know, I don't pay attention to even my songs that I pick out. Be sure they're doctrinally correct. Be sure it lines up with the Bible. All those little places where you may not be sure about certain things, especially when we talk about the return of the Lord, when He comes in the cloud or when He comes to the earth. I think there are songs there that wouldn't be wrong to sing, but you know what I'm talking about. But let's be people of doctrine. People that know the Bible. Lord Jesus, we thank You for dying on the cross for our sins. And we thank You, Lord, for providing us with this precious book, Your Holy Word. Father, tonight I pray that You'll help us to understand the need for the true doctrines of the Bible. Help us, Lord, to learn Your Word and to tell others about You. And Lord, to give others just the opportunity. I know we can't force it on anyone. Lord, we want to. But Lord, may we have the truth and may we give the truth. Lord, with confidence, because we know that it's in Your Word. Lord, I know the message tonight wasn't geared to people that doesn't know You as Savior, but we've mentioned so many times about how we're all sinners and how Jesus died for our sins. So I pray for You to be with those that are here tonight that doesn't know for sure that heaven's going to be their home. I pray this night be the night where they realize how much You love them and how You died on the cross for their sins. Lord, tonight I pray that they would trust Thee. Lord, help us to be obedient this time of invitation. And I pray Christ will be exalted in our hearts and our lives, and as we go out, help us to walk in the love of the Lord, and to take the purity of the doctrine of the gospel of Christ to a needy, needy world. For it's the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's quietly stand to our feet tonight.